You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Just before we look at the Word of our God, I want to do something that I can only do when I have a colleague who's game for it. It's a musical improvisation. My friend Joseph Rashid is here. He used to be the minister of worship at the church of which I'm a member, and he has since gone on to be the founding pastor of the Crossroads Church in DeSoto. Is it in DeSoto, brother? Yes. And I want him to come to the piano, if you will, Brother Joseph Rashid. And I greeted him before the service, but he knows nothing about this. We have done this at least once or twice before. But let me tell you, in the African-American church, we have a wonderful tradition. If you would not be interruptive and intrusive, if you hear a musician on the keyboard and the person is really cooking and you just like to look over their shoulder and steal some chords, you could actually go up to them and just stand quietly behind them and look, especially if it's an informal kind of a worship setting. It's really a wonderful thing. And we learned a lot of what we know about piano improvisation and playing apart from the printed page by watching other musicians. I want to illustrate a theological truth using this musical improvisation. Here's the truth. You're going to do your best work, your best ministry, and then you're going to die. That's the word of the Lord for you today. But if you do it correctly, the work will not die. For God buries his workers, but he never buries his work. You're going to slide off the bench, and the melody, God's song, God's ministry will continue. So I'm going to ask Brother Rashid to begin playing one hymn, any hymn or chorus he'd like to, and this has not been rehearsed, and when I feel like it, I'm going to take it from him. And if we do it correctly, you shouldn't even notice when the players change. We'll keep the music going, and the players will change. He'll slide off the bench, I'll take it a little while, he'll push me off out of the way, he'll take it back, and we'll just do round robin a couple of times. The music keeps going, though the players die and change.
Thank you.
Brother, I'm glad you came to chapel today. I was going to try that exercise with Mark Bailey, but I think it would have been a disaster. Just a disaster. It is a delight for me to stand in this place. I'm a friend of the seminary, although not an alum. I have precious connections with this institution. Let us pray. Papa, we thank you. You have already so clearly spoken to us, reminding us of your rich promises. We say what we have just heard. How great you are. Our souls sing it. We trumpet it aloud without shame. You are a great God, and thee alone would we worship. Now grant that as your word is proclaimed, this preacher might be faithful and these hearers might be full of anticipation. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. As you are turning to the 50th Psalm, I will tell you that I have a product table in the back. I'll, in the interest of time, will not tell you about each of the items, but there are some sermons on DVD or CD. There are two musical CDs, and there's a collection of 31 creative table graces if you've gotten stuck saying the same thing at every meal. Those are back there as well, set to familiar tunes. I want to read from the 50th Psalm, verse 9. Verses 9 through 13 would be my text. I'm going to read only verse 9 for now. New International Version says in Psalm 50, verse 9, God is speaking, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. Along with Langston Hughes, Gwendolyn Brooks, and many others, James Weldon Johnson was one of the most lauded of the African-American poets of the 20th century. In an oft-recited poem called The Creation, he says, and God stepped out on space and he looked around and said, I'm lonely, I'll make me a world. Then later on, several stanzas later, Johnson writes, then God walked around and God looked around on all that he'd made. He looked at his sun and he looked at his moon. He looked at his little stars. He looked on his world with all its living things. And God said, I'm lonely still. Picturesque poetry. Terrible theology. For the truth is, God had no need of companionship. He did not create us because he was lonely. We do not fill a gaping void in the heart of God. We don't make the eternal better off because we were born. That precisely is our problem, isn't it? We are just so cocky, so arrogant. Before you die, you must hear an old black preacher preach. You got to find a guy about 80. Preferably one who has not been tainted by formal education. Because these guys can tell the story like nobody's business. And their language is incomparable. They've got great picturesque language. I heard one preacher speaking about this whole idea of our feeling so necessary to God. He said, you're not that important. He said, you're not enough to fill a cavity in the mouth of God if God had a tooth. That's pretty good, huh? That'll preach. That'll put humanity in its proper place. We sometimes think God needs us in order to do what he's going to do in the earth. And the truth is, he could bring the nations to their knees without one missionary. And he could save everybody on the planet without one Bible expositor. In fact, listen to this language. You don't need to hear it in Hebrew. It's pretty plain in English. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pen. Now, Israel has gotten to the point where they think that their worship impresses God. You can hear them trampling the courts of God with their bulls and the ashes of an heifer and their prize goats and their lambs. You can hear them with their swaggering and their arrogance. Oh, we are going to give God a show today. Wait till he sees what I brought from my stock. Wait till he sees the tremendous specimen of an animal that I brought today. I brought the best of my flock. Oh, wait till he sees this. Wait till he hears the bleatings of the lambs. Oh, won't he be impressed? God says, now let me help you understand. I don't need all this in order to be God. You need this in order to be all you're going to be, but I do not need this. I'm all the God I ever will be. You do not enhance me. You do not make me better off. If you're not careful, you can think that your theological education makes you a plum, a gem before God. And you will serve him like no one has ever served him before. And you will do him the tremendous honor of speaking forth in his name. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are useful to God. We're just not necessary to him. My friend Brenda and I used to pal around together when we were single. And she was dating a guy. And I would, every time we got together, I'd say, so how's the guy? And she'd say how they were doing. And one time we were eating together and I said, so how's the guy? She said, I had to let him go. I said, why? And this is what she said. This is the coldest thing I ever heard said about a brother. I hope it is never said about you. This is what she said. He was just so unnecessary. That is just cold. That's just cold. She said, I just couldn't think of a reason to keep him around. Now you, future pastors, present heads of mission agencies, you who are doing very good work, you who feed the poor, work in shelters, you who teach kids, you who put together educational programs, God is pleased, but you are so unnecessary. God was not sitting on the banks of the river saying, I'm lonely. I know. I'll make me a man. Then I'll be better off. Thanks, James Weldon Johnson, but that's not correct. According to this text, the word here in theological discussions is aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. I've only seen it in theological discussions. It means the complete self-sufficiency of any being. God is the only being who has aseity. The only being who is truly independent, who doesn't need anything outside himself in order to be himself. I have no need of a bull from your stall. You remember in Isaiah 1, God says to Israel, who asked of you this trampling of my courts? And you can almost see one smart aleck saying, well, quite frankly, you did. You asked of us this trampling of your courts. You told us to worship you, and you told us to worship you in this way. And you told us to bring these accessories. Now, why are you acting like this is not important to you? God says, I do want you to worship. But your motive stinks because you think you're doing me a favor by your worship. Now, just before you excuse yourself from this text and think it has nothing to do with you, have you ever said to God with great smugness, here am I. send me. As if you were not sent, his work would falter. The truth is, he can do anything he wants without you. You and I are so unnecessary. Every animal of the forest is mine, he goes on to say. Cattle on 1,000 hills. I own everything. So you're not doing me a favor by bringing something to worship. It's mine anyway. And then I picture verse 12 being said with God's hand on his hip. It's this. And if I had a need, I wouldn't tell you. That's what I'm not making this up. That's in verse 12. It's this. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That is, the incorruptible certainly would not share his need with the corrupt. And the imperishable would not share his need with the perishing. And this glorious one in whom all perfection resides would not share his need with imperfect people. He doesn't need you. You need him. So shall we quit ministry? Shall we not do what we said we do? No, I don't think we need to get that drastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives me some wonderful insight on this passage. Because one could raise the question, if God doesn't need us, why are we knocking ourselves out serving him? And why are we spending dollars and hours preparing to be better servants? My friend, the late James Bedford Daniels said, any old axe, he's talking about education, he said, any old axe will cut, but a sharp axe will cut better. You know, why are we spending this time sharpening ourselves so that we might be better tools in the hand of God if he doesn't need me? Let me remind you of what Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. This one-liner is very helpful to me here. It says, we are workers with God. Now, this helps me. It is not that God has to have me. It's that I get to work for God. It's that I get to be involved with him in his enterprise as he brings the nations to their knees, as he makes known his purpose in the earth. It is not that I'm absolutely crucial to his plan. It's that I get the privilege of working with my papa. I got to close. I have a 13-year-old son who is one of the bright lights of my life. I hope you get to meet Timothy Hakeem Farmer. I love that boy. He's 13 now. When he was about 3 or 4, I was outside cutting the grass one day, and he came outside and he said, Daddy, I want to help. Now, the truth is, on a hot Dallas day, you just want to get it done. Or in the words of Larry the Cable Guy, get her done. So I just want to get her done. And my boy wants to help me, so I let him push the lawnmower a little bit, and he enjoys that. Now, the truth is, I could get the grass cut faster and more efficiently without him. But he wants to work with his papa. And so I invite him in. But the truth is, I don't need him. But then I delight in his being with me. God can get the earth done without you. But he's pleased to have you as his co-laborers. But make no mistake, you aren't critical to the plan. This is a terribly humbling passage for me, this Isaiah 50, verses 9 to 13. God says, I don't eat the flesh of blood of goats. I don't drink the blood. I don't need those foodstuffs on the altar in order to sustain myself. I sustain myself by myself. Completely self-sufficient. But as you have said yes to me, I'm pleased to have you along. So may you enjoy your work with Papa. Glad to have you on board, I can hear him saying. Now let us together do my work. Let us pray. Thank you, kind God, that we get to proclaim your word, do your work, honor your name, make you known, sing your songs, play your instruments, declare your love and compassion to the broken and the needy. Thank you. Keep us in our places, we pray. Grant that we may never be inappropriately proud or overconfident or think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Grant rather that in humility and love and faithfulness, we may serve your purposes and then slide off the bench and hear you say, "Well done." In the name of him who honored you while on earth and who now sits at thy right hand making intercession for us, we pray these things, even the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction?
Calls his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord bless you going in, you're going out. You're down sitting, you're up.